Scripture reading this evening will be from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through the end. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory.
Good to see all of you out and safe. Every time I see a little bit of snow since 1954, 55, 56, I guess, it reminds me of North Dakota. And there was another job assignment that we don't have here. And that was a man in the congregation, and there was only a few people there. There'd be like 15 or 20 maybe. But there would have to be a man in the congregation at the end of services, go out and start all the cars, and then come back in, and we all waited about 30 minutes till the cars warmed up. I'm thankful we don't have that kind of thing here. One other thing that I want to mention, too. I want to mention something relative to this morning's lesson. Before I mention it, I know my late wife would always say, you don't need to be PSing your sermons. PSing a sermon is whenever a preacher says something after the invitation song finished. And we're ready to go home. And the preacher has to have something to say. But that lesson on forgiveness, I always think of a couple of brothers in Henderson, Kentucky. They were old men. I can identify with that. But they were probably 70s, 80s. And been there, living there all their life. Faithful members of the church. One of them still had a teenage daughter. And one day that teenage daughter accidentally brushed by the pickup of the one that was not her father. And her father and the other fella got into an argument about it. And it escalated. They were really, really, they didn't swing any blows, but they would not forgive each other. And I talked to them. I talked to them pretty straight. Told them that this is like kids. And I said, what difference? It wasn't $100 worth of damage. And as far as I know, those two men went to their grave never having settled that bit, which is what it was, of life. How tragic. I'm not their judge. God knows their heart. And, of course, we're not their judges. But to think about being unwilling to settle that kind of thing. And why the lesson this morning is so important to us. Because we are faced with forgiveness in one direction or the other every day of our lives. Family-wise, neighbor-wise, every direction. We're faced with it. And it's always good to think about it. And it's been my experience in the church, and I'm included in this, it's that whenever we study this idea of forgiveness, we spend so much time talking back and forth and discussing what constitutes forgiveness than we do the actual meat of what Christ did for us when he died on Calvary's cross. That's what we need to be concerned about. And it's typical of us to want to examine teachings like that. And it can be a good thing, but we need to always, always remember the example of forgiveness is him on the cross. And all those people there at the foot of the cross that were responsible for him being there, and yet he looked down and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you should always include Stephen in that too, because he made a similar request of God whenever the people stoned him to death. That's what it means to be a Christian. Well, back to this lesson for this evening, entitled The Church, the House of God. And this particular lesson came from the Spiritual Sword Lectureship, going back probably 30 years or more. And the title of that lectureship, the theme of that lectureship, was Christ, the Church, the Bride of Christ, the beautiful Bride of Christ. And primarily the entire lectureship dealt with the concept of the different things that the Bible has to say about the church and how the church is described in the New Testament, especially. And it truly was a great lectureship. I'm not stealing this outline. This outline is mine. So it is the church, the house of God. And of course, when we think about the church, and I would urge us, because so much of the time we are caught up in our culture in this country. I guess people everywhere are, but we're caught up in our culture. And our culture refers to church buildings as the church. Now, I know that they probably are like us, many of them, they understand that that's really not the church, that's the building where the church meets. I don't know how much they study that way, but I know that just about all of us understand that this building we are seated in here this evening is so comfortable, given the weather we're in, that it's not the church. But those of us who are seated here are the church. And that title, I thought, was tremendous. The Beautiful Bride of Christ. All of we men like to think that our wives are beautiful. Christ thinks the church is beautiful. He must have thought it beautiful, given how much he paid for it. And I cannot help but think anymore, excuse me, when I think of Christ and the church, and of what he paid for it, I remember the verse in Revelation that said that his blood has cleansed us from our sins. That's Revelation 1:5. And the church itself is talked about when Paul was talking to the elders from the church at Ephesus in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And he referred to it as Christ having paid for it. And he did pay for it. What a tremendous price he paid for it. So let's look at a few verses this evening by way of our study with him. To begin with, by way of introduction, and there's many more of these, this is the relationship between God and his people and how it's described in the Bible. And the first one we'll mention comes from the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And it's simply referred to as the church. And if you look up the Greek or whatever behind that statement, the word church, you know that it's a called out assembly. You know that it's an assembly, period. And more than anything else in the New Testament, the church is simply referred to as the church. It's not referred to as the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, or anything like that. It's just simply referred to as the church, which means God assembly. Now, it is used on a local level occasionally to refer to local assemblies, because that's what the church means in English. It's our assembly. Local assembly. We're in a local assembly this evening. And if you're thinking about the church all over the world, they will be in local assemblies, different places, different locations. And we refer to the church at Maryville. That simply means the church that meets at Maryville. Or the church at Nashville. That's just the church that meets at Nashville Road or whatever. The second one I mentioned to you comes from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where the church is referred to as the kingdom. Now, this is a type of government we're talking about. Jesus Christ was described in the New Testament as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the King above all kings, and truly, He is a King. If there ever was a King, it has to be Jesus Christ, folks. All of the kings put together, thrown together, that man have created, won't even begin to come close to Jesus Christ Himself as King. Now, if the church is the kingdom, that means we're His subjects. We're the individual subjects of that kingdom. And it's the manner, the type of government. And we know that Jesus Christ, that the church itself, the kingdom, as it were, is a one kind. I always ask Steve to help me here. The further I go down the road, the slower I get sometimes, folks. But anyhow, it's a monarchy. That's it. It's a full-fledged monarchy. And Jesus Christ is the King, and we are His subjects. Then there is the church that is described or set forth as the body, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And we oftentimes say the body of Christ, and it's used in the New Testament. These figures of speech that are given to us in the New Testament in regard to the church and in regard to our worship are important to us, folks, and they weren't given by the inspired writers, just as a sort of an aside. They were given to us to help us as we strive to worship Him and as we strive to understand the Word of God. In each case here, and one more there is that we'll mention as the title of our lesson today, and that is the church is referred to as the house of God in the passage that we read. Now, it's referred to as the house of God because quite often a family that resides in a home is described as that person's house, the family concept. And each term expresses in a very clear way what the writer is trying to get across. The family concept is most often used by God in the New Testament in the relationship that He has with His people, with His subjects. And if we stop and think about it, folks, it would only be natural. Because God created both the family and the church. Both of them are divine institutions. The family, of course, was created back in the Garden of Eden, when He had created man and woman and put them in the Garden of Eden. And that man and woman established, after they had sinned, they established a family. And so God created both family and men in the church, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. I would, if you would, please turn to that, Ephesians 5, because it's important to this particular lesson. And it's a passage that's been read at weddings. It's a passage that's been read and studied. And it's a tremendous passage. It begins in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I don't know of any more beautiful words that have been written as far as our relationship with God than are written here in this chapter in the book of Ephesians. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We, the church, are the bride of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. The church is described as the bride of Christ. To think of a bride is to think of a wedding. To think of a wedding is to think of a marriage. To think of a marriage is to think of a family. And to think of a family is to think of a home. Any more beautiful word in our language than home? And all that that word brings to our mind and our thoughts of warmth and protection and softness and beauty. What thought could be sweeter? The text comes from 1 Timothy, of course, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. A house is a dwelling place. Temple is referred to as the house of God. Nehemiah chapter 13 and other places, I'm sure, in the Old Testament and New. God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. He pointed that out. The Apostle Paul did in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 34. When he was talking about God, who is the creator of all things, and how that we are his offspring. He doesn't live in temples made with hands. I'm sure that's a reference by the Apostle Paul to the system in the Old Testament where God's people worshipped in tabernacles in the wilderness and then in temple later on, which was constructed by the hands of men. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. The church is where he dwells. The body of Christ, individual Christians, have become the dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Christ dwells in us, folks. And where the church is within us. The kingdom of God is within us. And wherever we are, one individual or two or three or how many there are, the kingdom is there. I remember when my late wife first came to North Dakota, and the church had just been begun there by Leon Crouch, and about 3 months before that, they were meeting in the courthouse, and his wife was teaching two or three small children in a broom closet. That's all they want. But that was the church, because there were Christians, there were children of God, there were individual members of the kingdom that were meeting there and worshiping there. The word house is used to describe the family unit living in that house. Hezekiah was told by Isaiah to set thy house in order because you're not going to live. He was talking about setting his family together. Cornelius was told by an angel that Peter would tell him words whereby he and thy house, Peter said, in Peter's own words, you and your house would be saved. Acts 11 and verse 14. The Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So the word house being used to describe the family that lives within that house. So in a broad sense, folks, all people are the children of God, Acts 17, verse 28. In the sense that God created all people, all human beings. We are His children. There's a special relationship, however, between God's children who are spiritual, who are members of the church, who are followers of His, whether it be in the time of Israel of old, when they were God's chosen people and they were faithful in following Him at times. And now that it's the church. Here's some similarities between the house of God and the family that we'll call attention to. Moses describes how God made man and woman and placed them in Eden. And that was the beginning of the family. I consider the word family a beautiful word. I'm sure most all of us can. Christ describes how marriage was established in the Garden of Eden, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The beginning, the early verses in that chapter, the Pharisees had asked Him a question. You know, Moses gave us permission to get a divorce for any reason, you know. What do you say? Jesus said, from the beginning it's not been so. And he put His stamp of approval upon the words of the early chapters of Genesis whenever those words were stated back then. One man for one woman for one life. And later on, Jesus said that point in Matthew 19, other parallel passages to that, placed the one exception upon it. And that would be for fornication, of course. God intended for one man and one woman, and they became one. And again, when He talks about man and woman in marriage becoming one, it's not just the physical relationship, beloved. And I'm sure most all of us know that and understand it. We should reflect upon it and the beauty of it. That's not the only way we become one. We become one in manner of life and everything. And I know there are a lot of instances. I'm sure that's not true in every instance. But I know of a lot of instances with husband and wife being live together year after year after year after year. And if they love each other, if they're faithful to each other, they're kind to each other and everything, first thing you know, one can start a sentence and the other will finish it. Because you know, you've lived together that long. You become one in thought in so many ways. Now, I'm not suggesting here, folks, that we at some point are going to lose our individuality. That will never happen. We'll always be individuals. But I'm talking about our relationship with our wives and or our husbands. We're always, always going to draw closer and closer and closer. The family unit has to be strong. It's made strong by the husband taking the lead. And again, Ephesians chapter 5 is where we get that idea. Each member of the family can make the family weak or it can make it strong. Can have an influence on it. I knew a family down in southeast Georgia that they were continually, and it was a man and his wife and two sons and their wives and their children. And they were all the time arguing. These were people who were members of the church. They were all the time arguing and fussing with each other. In fact, they'd make strong statements, you know, in my presence. I couldn't understand how people could live that way. It's beyond me. So each individual can contribute to the making of that family to be a strong family, which means that we're part of the house of God, as it were. And the house of God is not unlike that. I've known congregations. Not any particular size, but I've known of congregations who were the same way. They were fussing all the time, back and forth. And it causes a weakness of the church. In the community. The community is not going to respect the church if they know the individual members and how they're fussing with each other all the time. A look at the house of God, which is the family of God. Well, if an earthly family must be faithful and strong, how much more the Lord's family, the house of the Lord? The marriage of Christ and the church as His bride should be a strong influence for good in the community. So we know the husband, that is Christ, in the relationship of Christ in the church, that he's going to be faithful. We know that Christ is going to be faithful. Now, it might be in an earthly family that both husband and wife, I've known of that happening, become unfaithful. It's not true with the church and Jesus Christ. We know, we being the bride, the church, we know that our spouse is not going to be unfaithful. Since the church is the bride of Christ, each individual Christian is a spouse to him. Become a part of that house. And so how strong is the marriage between Christians and Christ, which make up the house of God? So remember, folks, and I know we're all individual human beings. I know we have differences, disagreements, and so on. But I also know it can be a loving church or it can be an unloving church. I like to think that the church here at Eastside, by and large, is human beings. Yes, but I think we're a loving church. I say that based upon what individuals here, I have seen them do, and how that they extended themselves and how they continue to extend. I know people in this congregation, members in this congregation, who go about doing their thing, and there's little ever said about it. Maybe not a whole lot of people paid attention to it, but they still go around doing their thing. By that I mean helping others in their own way. As the husband, the earthly family has authority, so Christ has authority. And we cannot afford to wreck the marriage that we have as the church with Jesus Christ. We're his bride. We cannot afford to wreck that church by adding things to that the family shouldn't add. Now, if you want to go into detail about it as far as what we're trying to do here this evening with this study, I'm thinking about occasionally a husband will destroy his marriage, end up destroying his marriage because of the bottle. I've known that. Even have had some degree of it in relations of mine. Watch them as they very slowly destroyed their own home, their own family. Nothing for another reason than they like the bottle. And that can be multiplied by other things as well. But I also know that there have been congregations, and I've known congregations, where there are people like that who build up the church and encourage it. So his responsibility is that of lead, but that do not relieve the wife and the mother and the children of realizing their own individual responsibility as well. Young people, you have a responsibility to the church to conduct yourselves in such a way, and your relationship with your parents, the same with children. We all have that responsibility as individuals. And how proud Christ is going to be of it, even as we're proud of our own children, our own family. Church, the house of God, is said to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, the passages that is our text this evening. And so often we preach on this text, we preach on the fact that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And it is. In the beginning chapter of the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul also said that the church is recognized in the world. The church is exercised, or known by its actions, by its conduct. Wisdom of the church. Turmoil within prevents outreach to the outside. If there's a spirit of love, compassion, kindness, and understanding, that church can become a tremendous influence in any community, folks. And that's what we look for. That's what Jesus wants. And since God has authority in his house, men ought has no right to corrupt that great body. Yes, we as the church, we as the kingdom, we as the body of Jesus Christ have those responsibilities. And here's the thing about it. And one is baptized into Christ when they've obeyed the gospel, when we have been saved through the belief in Him as the Son of God and confession of Him before men and repentance of our sins, turn away from our sin, then we are a member of His body. We are espoused to Him. We are part of His bride. What a beautiful, tremendous way to express our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the kingdom and the saved. You know, back, I don't know how many decades ago, it was popular for people who were supposed to be Christians or talking about born again Christians. That's really a duplication. If you're born again, you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're born again. And if you're either or both of those things, you're going to be a member of the church and you're going to be in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the same process, our faith in Him confessed, our repentance, our belief in Him, our burial and baptism, that all brings us to be born again, member of the church, be in a saved relationship, and always. Tremendous thing. If you're an individual that's heard the gospel, you've never obeyed it through those means we just described, why not tonight? If you're an individual who has drifted away, and it's amazing to me the condition that Christ gave us, that even if we drift away and become unfaithful, we can return to Him and He'll forgive us. And based upon our lesson this morning, that forgiveness never ceases. He'll forgive any sin, with the exception of refusal to believe in the Holy Spirit and so on, that one thing. But that just is incorporated into the coming back to Christ, becoming faithful to Him again. So if you're tonight and you need to be baptized, we encourage you to do that. If you're in need of returning to the church and becoming faithful once again, we encourage you to do that. As together we stand and sing.